There are two types of people. Which type are you? There are people who love to shop, for whom shopping is a delight. It's like a mini vacation of going and picking out and seeing all that the stores have to offer, and they can't wait to spend that day shopping. Maybe even go on Black Friday and fight those crowds. It becomes an Olympic sport to them. And then there's the other type, who hate shopping, for whom it's a chore. It's something, it's one of those things that you have to do, and so I'll do it, but for whom Amazon and the other delivery services became one of the greatest things that ever happened, because I can shop and not really call it shopping from my living room chair. And whichever type you are, I'm going to guess you remember the day you got the best deal of your life. And remember that item. Maybe it was a big item. Maybe it was a house or a car for you. But you can remember that feeling when you got that steal of a deal. Do you mind me telling you about mine? This is several years ago. We were preaching in the Birmingham area in Alabama. And at that time, this is going to date myself, but at that time, I had a dot matrix printer. You remember those old loud dinosaurs? And I did a bulletin and all my sermon outlines on an old dot matrix printer. And there was a computer store in Birmingham that was going out of business, and they had a closeout, and they advertised some of the items, most of the items that they were closing out in an ad in the Birmingham News. And down on that list was a printer, a laser printer. And at that time, nobody had laser printers, certainly not preachers, because we couldn't afford them. But this one was cheap, and it was compatible with my Mac computer, and those were hard to come by at that time. And so I'm in that latter category of shoppers. I don't like shopping, but I went shopping that day because I wanted that laser printer. I'd be the envy of all the preachers. I couldn't out-preach them, but I could out-print them. And so I wanted that laser printer, and so I showed up early, and there was a crowd out front. And so they came out of that computer store and said, "Fire Marshal won't let you all in, and so we're going to hand out numbers, a lottery system. We're going to hand out numbers. We're going to let 10 people in at a time. And then when one person leaves, we'll let the next number in." I was fortunate enough to be in the top 10, the only time I've ever been in the top 10. And so I went in, I knew exactly what I want. I had the ad that I had torn out of the newspaper. I saw the first sales clerk and I said, "I want this." He said, "Come with me." We went to the back of the store and there it was. Now this again is going to date me. It was a laser printer, and I picked that thing up and it was huge, big old box. And I'm just proudly walking toward the front of the store. And they had cleared out the back stock room of everything. They were cleaning out everything, selling shelves, everything. And on the floor between where the printer was and the cash register, there was a comb binding machine. You know what a comb binding machine is? It's a thing that you use to make class material. And again, at that time, nobody had one because they were about $400. I think they're much cheaper now. But they're about $400 for a comb binding machine. I always wanted one. And if I got a laser printer and a comb binding machine, look out. And so we're walking back, me and that clerk are walking back. I've got that big printer box in my hand to the cash register. And I stop and I say, "Wait a minute. How much for this?" And I just kind of tapped it with my foot, pointing at it. Well, I knew instantly this computer guy had no idea what that was. And so he looks down at it and looks up to me with a puzzled face. And here's where he made his first mistake. He said, "How much will you get for it?" You may not know yet, I'm kind of a jokester, and so I was joking. I promise, I was joking when I said, "I'd get as much as $3 for it." Now remember, it was about a $400 item. I said, "I'd give up to $3. And he said, "Sold." He said, let's go put the printer down. We'll come back and get it. I said, no, put it on top. And so we go, and I thought the whole time when he was checking out, I thought the boss is going to come by, and he's going to overhear, and he's going to nix this transaction. But it didn't happen. I walked out of that store with a $3, $400 comb binding machine. There's the day I was married, the birth of my two children, and the day I got that $3 comb binding machine. Shopping doesn't usually work like that, though, does it? You don't get to set the price. Someone else sets the price, and you have to decide whether or not you're willing to pay it. But what if shopping did work that way? It'd work good in this economy, wouldn't it? If you could just go to the gas pump and say, here's what I feel like paying for gas today. And they had to sell it for that. Where would you set the price? You'd do what I did. You'd set it in the basement, wouldn't you? But imagine this scenario. Let's take it to another level. Not only do you get to go to the store and set the price, but the person who owns the store, who is going to receive the profit, if any, from your transaction, is an enemy of yours. He's done a lot of things to hurt you. And you get to set the price. How much money you get to put in his pocket. Where would you set that price? Tonight in our series on interesting characters, we want to talk about the most interesting and the most glorious and beautiful character of all. Hang on. Let me turn this on. That works much better. We want to talk about the most glorious and beautiful biblical character of all, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And I want us to talk about that character, that person, our Lord and Savior, who paid that price for our sin. Tonight's lesson is very simple. We've got just 2 points. The first point I want us to talk about is something that we're keenly, as Christians, we're keenly aware of, and that is that Jesus paid the price, the high price, to redeem us. You know that. You don't need to go to the book of 1 Corinthians to be told you were bought with a price. You don't need Peter to tell you that you were redeemed not with gold and silver, those very valuable things, but not with that, but with the price of his own life, his own blood. You know that fact, don't you? That Jesus paid the price, and it was a high price. And so that's something we know. We've got that. But you know, I don't know that we really do know it. Look with me in a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. We know on an academic and logical level that Jesus paid a price, and it's a high price. But I don't think you and I can fully fathom how high of a price it was. Because for you and I, 2 things are a given. Number one is that we're flesh and blood. We're human beings. We've been that since the day we were born. We've kind of gotten used to it. It's kind of all we know is being a human being. We also, very early on, realize the other fact of this human existence, and that is that death's a part of it. People die. We will die. We may have a hard time sometimes grasping with that, with a loved one or even our own imminent death, but we accept that as a fact. But Christ was God. He was deity. He had never experienced flesh and blood, and certainly never experienced death and the suffering. You remember this passage in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind, verse 5, let this mind or this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let's pause there. Some translations, rather than robbery, use the idea of something to be grasped onto, kind of selfishly grabbing something. And so Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not selfishly just grab onto that and cling onto that and hold. He was willing to release being in the form of God. So that, keep reading with me in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so let's peel back those layers, layers that we're, again, logically, academically aware of, but I don't know that we can fully grasp the full meaning of them. Just becoming a human being, just becoming a man, was a humiliation for God. If he had come and taken the form of Caesar, the most powerful man on the planet at that time, that would have been a humiliation that you and I cannot fully grasp. But he not only took the form of man, he took the form of a bondservant. He was born to lowly parents. His father was a carpenter. In a lowly, not well thought of town of Nazareth. So we have taken flesh and blood, bondservant, lowered that humiliation. And then he experienced death. If he had just come for one moment and experienced life and then been magically transported back to heaven, that would have been a lowering and a humiliation. But he experienced a whole life of that, of being a bondservant, of being ridiculed and reviled and spoken evil of. He was spat on. He was beaten. And he was nailed to a tree that he himself was responsible in helping to create. He experienced death. And Paul tells us not just death, but the death of the cross. In our day and time, capital punishment, there's two things about capital punishment in our lifetime. Number one is it's become extremely rare, hasn't it? But when it is implemented, we do two things with capital punishment. We hide it away. I'm going to venture that probably none of us have ever seen someone executed. Unless you work in the prison system or have some family member, you don't have access to that. That's hidden away. And the second thing is, it's done as quickly and painlessly with the most amount of respect that we can give to that transgressor. Not so in ancient times. The Romans did not invent capital punishment, but they perfected it. They found not the quickest and most painless way. They found the slowest, most painful, and humiliating way to put somebody to death. Jesus didn't die a valiant death saving a family. He didn't die a valiant death on the battlefield fighting for his country or his cause. He died as a rank criminal. In the most humiliating, his clothes were stripped from him. He was nailed to that cross and left there besides two criminals to die a shameful, humiliating death. And he died that death. He paid that price for us. But now let's look in the book of Hebrews. Why? Scripture tells us, Hebrews 10, among other places, that he did that because it was necessary. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with me in verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, that's the old law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to have been offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible, look at verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, verse 5, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Scripture tells us that Jesus died that horrible death, paid that high price, because it was necessary. It had to be done. But wait a minute. Who said it was necessary? Who said it had to be done? Who said blood of bulls and goats isn't enough? In other words, who set the price so high? Why couldn't God accept bulls and goats? He's in charge. He set the price. Why didn't he do what I did that day and set it low? And say, okay, a price is going to be paid, but bulls and goats, a lamb, a turtle dove, that's enough. And so not only did Christ pay that exorbitantly high price for our sins, but it was a price that God set himself. Why? You know, sometimes I think we almost think and act and talk like that someone else or some other thing outside of God set that high price, and God loved us enough he was willing to pay that high price that somebody else demanded. But that's simply not the case. There was nobody or no thing that could make God do anything that he didn't want to do. And so why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why set such a high price? Think about it. When I was first writing this sermon, this is where the sermon ended. And I was just going to end with that take-home thought question. And I'm tempted to just pause right here and just give you 5 minutes just to think about it. Why? Why not say a lamb is sufficient? Why require such a high price? Well, what does the Bible say? I think the Scripture does give us some hints, maybe. I don't think Scripture is very clear about this. But it does give us some idea, some concept as to why. Why did God set that price so high? First of all, Scripture tells us that it demonstrates His love. John 3:16, you know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know, sometimes we'll read John 3:16 and similar passages that talk about that high price, and we'll come to the conclusion that that speaks to my worth. That's how valuable I am to God. He was willing to pay that high price. Now, there may be some truth to that, but I don't think that's the greatest truth that those passages are pointing out. John 3:16 and those passages that talk about God willing to pay that price was not speaking to our great value, but to his great love. That he was willing to not only pay, but to set the price and then pay it. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God, notice the language here, I think it's intentional, but God demonstrates God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for us? When we were His sinners, when we were His enemies, when we were opposed to Him. He tells us so that God could demonstrate His love. And we get that, don't we? We maybe not have attached it to our mind in this kind of way of thinking about why I set it so high. But we remember the love. The love of God, the love of Christ that was shown in such a powerful price and powerful sacrifice. And so why set the price so high? It was to show something. To show His love for us. It also demonstrates His righteousness. Stay there in the book of Romans and go back. In my Bible, it's just one page to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 in a familiar text. And notice what the apostle here says about this price that was set so high and paid so high. Romans 3 verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith. Notice the language again. To demonstrate His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 says He did it to demonstrate His love. Romans 3 says He did it to demonstrate His righteousness. As far as I can tell, God had three options when it came to us as sinners. Option number one is He could have just wiped us off the face of the planet and condemned us for eternity. What's the saying? You made your bed, now lie in it. And on that righteousness, holy justice level, He would have been justified to just say, that's it. All have sinned and therefore all are lost. But that wouldn't have demonstrated His love. Well, then option two would have been He could have just overlooked sin. And sadly, too many are banking on that possibility, aren't they? So many view God kind of as this grandfatherly figure who kind of talks a tough game, is gruff on the outside, but on the inside is just a softie and is finally going to just say, okay, all right. You can come on into heaven. That I didn't really mean it. And God could have just overlooked sin. But that wouldn't have demonstrated His righteousness. And so the third option, which was probably the truly only option that God entertained, was that He could exercise a price for sin, a high price that sin and rebellion against Him demanded, but yet pay that price Himself. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Look there again at Romans 3 and in verse 6. To demonstrate at His present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. And so He satisfies His justice, His righteousness, by setting that high, exorbitant price that would, and pardon the parallel here, that would cause sticker shock. That's the price for my sin. And yet pay it Himself. But I think Scripture outlines a third reason why God would set this price, the high price for sin, so exorbitantly high. And that is, it brings Him glory. Look with me in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43 is talking about the return from captivity. The prophets mostly talked about the judgment, the captivity part of it. God's going to punish you for what you did. But sometimes the prophets, or God through the prophets, would sprinkle in some hope and say, yes, I'm going to punish you. I'm sending you away to the Babylonians to punish you for your sins. A price, he was demonstrating his righteousness, a price had to be paid for their transgressions. But then God says, but I'll bring you back. And notice in this I'll bring you back section in Isaiah 43 of why he says he's going to bring them back. Isaiah 43, begin with me in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored. And I've loved you. Therefore, I've given men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I've made him. And so in the midst of this book that speaks of judgment, of punishment, of captivity, he's going to say, but I'm going to bring you back. And two reasons are stated in that text. Number one is because you're mine and I love you. But then that second reason in that last verse, verse 7, is for my glory. That in satisfying his judgment and his righteousness by exacting that high price for sin, but in paying it himself, it brings him glory. Maybe that's a component that we don't think about or talk about enough. Is how that all of this ultimately and finally is to bring glory to God. That when we come back, as the children of Israel did from that Babylonian captivity, when we come back to Him and approach Him through the blood that was shed, glory is given to God. Remember the text that we read earlier, the most famous verse there in Romans chapter 3? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we, His beloved creation, when we sin and fall away and walk away from Him, we fail to bring Him glory. But what a powerful way to demonstrate His glory and to bring Him glory and honor than to bring us back through His working. By being the just and the justifier of those of us who have faith in Jesus. So the price was paid. And it was no bargain. But it was a price that Scripture says had to be paid to take away our sin. Because it demonstrates His love. It demonstrates His righteousness. And it ultimately brings Him the glory that He deserves. Would you come to Him tonight in that obedient faith, knowing that that price price has been paid by the very one who set that price. And knowing that all you have to do is to come to Him in that trusting and obedient faith. Come to Him responding positively to that gospel. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into His blood. And bring Him the glory that He deserves and that He'll receive when you obey His gospel. Can we help you tonight? Would you come to Him as together we stand and as we sing?